So all those that, like me, think I sit in the back of the church, fool you, you're now in the front. So I don't know what I'm going to do if we start preaching from this side. I'll have to change sides.
All right. Give anybody any ideas.
I may have to, I hope you don't mind. I'll try to turn around every once in a while here. Oh, excellent worship. I just went on and on and on with that. Excellent today, guys. Father, we just give this over to you, Father. We want to speak your heart. We want you to be shown. Be the words of my mouth, Father. We just give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week was Easter Sunday. There was a lot going on that day back, 2,000 and some years ago, 2,025 years ago, it would be. Well, no, minus 33. 2,000. We'll just go 2,000. That's nice and round. A lot of things were going on that day. We're going to go over some more of them that was occurring. But I sort of want to tie into the sermon last week with the corn and the seeds. One of the things that we got to remember that, you know, the seeds scatter on different soils and they have different opportunities to grow or die, be taken away, or flourish and reproduce. The great thing about that whole scenario is the number of seeds are infinite. There is not a set amount of seeds that says, in your life, this many seeds are going to be thrown in and you're done. No. God keeps scattering those seeds day in and day out. He scatters those through other people, not only by himself with dreams and visions and talking to us with the Holy Spirit, but he also showers those seeds from individuals around you. And those seeds are the seeds that others have planted into you many years ago, that have now come up, grown up, and have now been full into maturity and being spread to plant more seeds. The other thing about that is those seeds, if they just stay around one area, they die and wither away. There's not enough soil, there's not enough area for all those seeds to take root. So those seeds in our life can't be just held within ourselves. They have to be scattered in order to grow. So we can't sit around. We have to go and allow those seeds to be scattered. Now, how's that tie in? Ties into the last part of this. But first of all, let's go back to that day that Christ was crucified. We talk about how he suffered and how he died. Anna did an excellent job with that this morning to make us realize what he has gone through in order for that, for us to have salvation. But let's look at the other two that were there that day that we read about in Scripture. Two thieves, one on each side, getting their punishment of crucifixion. So you know their crimes had to be such that it deserved that the sentence would be to be crucified just as Christ was. So the day was going on. They came up. They were heading up to the cross. One of the interesting things, you know, Anna said that he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? On his way up to the cross, he goes, as the soldiers led him away, he talks about, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep. Weep yourself for your children, for the time has come. Blessed the childless woman. They say, let the mountains fall on us and the hills cover us. Again, he's going back to Scripture, going back to Deuteronomy, prophesying in his walk to the cross that if you go back in there, you see how Israel had lost their way, how judgment was coming. But in the end, God was going to bring salvation, bring him back. So up on the cross, up on the hill, a thief to the left, a thief to the right. If you read all the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, you find something different. We always hear about the good thief or the good thief and the bad thief. But you read those other versions, something's interesting. It sort of alludes to the fact that both thieves were sort of ridiculing Christ. You saved others, can't you save yourself? What are you doing on the cross? They both are hurtling insults, according to Matthew and Mark. But what happened? I think the one cross saw what Christ was doing. He sat there, taking on these sins. He realizes that man has done nothing wrong. He looks at him. And as he's staying there, he hears Christ say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up their clothes and cast lots. So he sees this. He says, he sees the other ones sneering, saying, "The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others, let him save himself. He is the Messiah, he's the chosen one,' mockingly saying that to him, but not realizing they were speaking truth. Of course, they had the sign written above him, said, 'The King of Kings, the King of the Jews.' Soldiers came up, they offered him vinegar, and he said, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.'" Those thieves witnessing all of this. And I think the one had revelation from God. What was transpiring? And the other, at that time, the other criminal goes, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The one laying there thinking about this, realizing what Christ was doing, said, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, you are punished justly, for we are getting what our dirt deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. We've sinned. We've created our own judgment. The circumstances that we are now under is because of what we did. We are just in our punishment. But him, he's getting the same punishment we are, but has not done anything wrong." Realizing this is not right. He realizes he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he cries out, "Jesus, remember me when you come into paradise." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." The first conversion, the first acceptance of Christ, realizing his wrong, seeing what Christ offered, and accepting that salvation. But it doesn't end there. This is, I think, 3 hours or so before all this happens. So this thief on the cross, after Christ has told him this, is watching everything else take place. He's seeing the suffering. He's seeing him then cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I'm sure he knew the song too, and all that, what he just saw, probably rushed to his mind as he sat there in pain and agony. And realize he is the Savior of the world. And of course, as the song said, the ground did begin to shake. But in this time, when it shook, the curtain in the temple was ripped in two, and salvation was brought to everyone. It is simple. It's exactly what Romans 10 talks about. In Romans 10, we read in 10, starting in 11. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in me will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is all, the Lord of all, and richly blesses all those who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For it is when with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with mouth you profess your faith and are saved. Sorry, I just jumped ahead for those that were following me. I went back because I was going to start earlier. And I realized it wasn't there, so then I had to go back a little bit. But we see that play out on the cross. You believe in your heart, you profess it with your mouth, and everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. The thief was saved. He saw his sin. He called out. And the Lord saved him. And as Christ died, the Gentiles, centurion, realized that is the Son of God. Gentile recognized who Christ was. But Paul goes on there. Paul goes on in chapter 10 of Romans. He doesn't stop it. Everyone who hears on the Lord will be saved, calls upon the Lord will be saved. He finishes it out. How then can they call on the one they have not how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It doesn't stop with a thief. It doesn't stop with the cross. That's the finished product. But it goes on as those seeds are dispersed because we go out and share. Share what Christ has done. What he has done on the cross. How beautiful are the feet of those that told you about Christ. There's nothing more beautiful than to be accepted into his kingdom and thankful for those that brought us there. Paul goes on through chapter 10 and 11. And comes into 12. And 12 all of a sudden gives us an idea how that looks. How does it look to put that into action? He starts out 12 with, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what the good, perfect will of God is. Being transformed by God in our minds. Our minds hold on to so much of the flesh that we don't realize it. That he goes on to sort of chip away at our mindset. When we get down to verses 10 through 16. I'll just read it and then we'll go on. Sorry, I may have to get my Bible out because I have all my notes every which way today. I may just grab my little portable Bible. I was going to read the whole section there, and I don't know what I did. It's somewhere in my notes here. He goes on because he says to let your gifts be shown Let your gifts be used. And he goes in to love must be sincere, to do our gifts in love. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitalities. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. He goes on then, do not pay evil with evil, but do good. Do good. Love in action. God places people in our lives. For us to show them Christ. These people who God gives us are often those that sharpen us as well, too. It's a two-way street. We are called to devote ourselves to one another, investing time and energy in each other, engaging in a spiritual journey in theirs and ours. You know, sometimes it's just physical help, taking someone to a doctor's appointment, dealing with your father and his eyesight. I mean, that's a call from God to show Christ. It can be difficult. And sometimes it's seeing the difficulty in someone's lives, but knowing you're not part of it, but you can still call out to God to bring about change, that the glory and presence of God may be instilled in others' lives. So it's not even doing stuff for people, but it's prayer. It's proclaiming Christ's glory in their lives, even though you can't have anything to do with it. To stand back from afar and know that God will work, that God will produce in them the life that you want. Because you want them to know Christ and to know him more than anything else. But yet you have no ability to do that. The other thing that we see, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal. That's putting a fire down in our soul that can't be contained, that cannot be controlled. The spiritual fever. To keep our fire of faith burning brightly. That fire is the gift from Christ. That fire in our souls is a gift from Christ, but it has to be nurtured. God provides the fire, but it's our responsibility to allow Him, not ourselves, but to allow Him to fan the flame. You see? It's not us. He provides the fire. He provides the breath of life that fans the flames, that makes it burn inside of us. We just have to allow Him to fan the flames. Sometimes that's uncomfortable. Sometimes that's getting into a position that we don't like. But what He's doing with those flames, others can see the light from that fire, but what He's doing with the flames, He is burning up our life's mistakes, our life's sins. He is destroying that which we have done wrong. But He isn't erasing our past mistakes. No, He doesn't erase them. They're still there. What He does is He burns away that which is not of Him, the guilt, the shame, the sting of what you've done. is burned away. What's left is that pure gold of character that has been built by that circumstance. So you don't neglect, or you do not hate what happened to you in the past. You realize that God used it to create in you gold in your character to create the seeds that is spread to others. He does not, the past mistakes that we had no longer define us, but Christ has used it to refine us and transform our trials into a character that reflects Him. That allows us to remain joyful in hope, knowing that the present circumstances that we are and future afflictions are shaping us into the likeness of Christ. We just have to seek His will, placing everything at His feet in prayer to allow Him to change us. This life that He's calling to us to, bless those who persecute you. It's a hard call. He's calling us to a hard lot call. Why? Because it's completely contrary to how we live, how we believe, what our flesh says. He calls us to go against our natural impulses. Instead of reacting with anger when somebody wrongs us, or hatred when they persecute us, we are to bless them and pray for God's presence in their lives. Not only those against us, but those that are with us when we see something good happen. We rejoice. We rejoice with those who experience blessing without envy. Huh. That usually creeps in, doesn't it? We see someone getting blessed and there's a little bit of envy. Why didn't we get it? He's calling us to a life rejoicing. And weep with those who weep, suffering even when we are struggling ourselves. Sometimes the best thing to do when we're struggling is to focus on others and start lifting others up in prayer. Because it shifts our perspective. It shifts what we're focusing on from ourselves and our circumstances to what God is doing in others' lives. We see what God is doing in other lives, we can see what God does in our lives. We get focused on the wrong, we miss what God has already done. It's a hard, hard call. He ends with humbling, humility and listening, overcoming pride. That's the one that we usually all fall into. We don't realize it or not. We are prideful as people. We think that we know best. We think that we have all the answers. We know nothing. I once saw somebody write about the professor and students and things, but you can do it about God as well. But he had this big circle. And this is how much he knew. This was his entire knowledge base. This is everything that he knew. It was humongous, this circle. And then over here was a small circle that intersected a little bit with the smarter guy's circle. And this is what this guy knew and understood. Much less than him. But there was some that both of them understood. But the important thing is, you see how much this guy knows, how little this guy knows. But all the space outside of those circles, the one guy knows just as much as the other. Know nothing about what God is doing in our lives and others' lives. So in humility, we cannot be proud and conceited. We can't rely on our own strength and our own opinions. True wisdom comes from a humility, listening to others and others' inputs. That goes for a lot of times, too, when we're dealing with people that are difficult to work with. We want to cut them off. We want to pass judgment. We want to talk about them. We want to say what the problems are. What we're doing is focusing on their problems. We're not proclaiming life into them that says we want Christ's life into your soul, into your presence, that it can overcome these problems that I see, but let's not focus on them. Let's not talk about them. Let's not talk to one another about this other person's problems. But let's talk and rejoice that Christ can change their lives and talk about what Christ can do in their lives. That we can see a turnaround in their lives, that they can know Christ, and we can see their seeds produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what our desire is. The thief on the cross had no chance to right his wrongs. He had no chance of doing good works. He was faced with his punishment, and he realized that Christ could take that punishment. And he entered heaven with him. Living your life out in love is not always easy. It requires intentional effort and willingness to go against our natural thoughts, our natural instincts. But when we dedicate ourselves to blessing others, rejoicing with others, humbling ourselves, we reflect that love and character of Christ. So remember that Christ is the one who keeps the fire of faith burning in us, purifying us, transforming us, and equipping us to serve others with His love. With His love. Let's remain devoted to one another. Let God's fire refine us, talk to us, and desire to see that transform other people. That's our desire. That's our goal. So that those seeds can grow. No matter what the soil, more seeds go out. Because eventually that soil will be able to take root. No matter how hard you think it is, God's breaking them up. God's breaking it up. Keep planting those seeds. Keep sowing those seeds in others' lives. Every time you speak wrongly, bring out their faults, you're hardening the surface. Showing them love, praying for the presence of God, breaks up that hard surface and allows the seeds to take root. Let's remember that this week. Plant those seeds, help break up the soil, and praise God for what He's done. He saved a thief on the cross. He saved us. He can save others. Father, we just give this over to You this week. Father, we pray that You just instill in our hearts that fire that burns down in our souls. The fire that we want others to know You, to see You, to feel You, to know Your presence. We want to shine Your light, just be a reflection of You. And we give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.